We're continuing this morning the series in Matthew, so we're going to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 and reading verses 24 to 29. This is God's word, so let's give our careful attention to it. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house. And it fell, and great was the fall of it. And when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes.
Thank you, Rosalind. And good morning, everybody, those who are gathered here and those who are online. It's good to have you part of this today as well. Before we have a look at what that's all about that was just read, I want to pray for Hilma Wedderburn, who I heard today has had a serious fall at home and she's broken her hip. And as an older lady, that's not a good thing. She's in hospital, and let us bring her before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are sad to hear the news of Hilma's fall and the condition that she's in hospital, as doctors think through how to treat her and whether they can operate or not. Lord, we commend her to you, and we pray that she would be very conscious of the fact that she belongs to you, that she is loved by you, and that her well-being is in your hands, and that you are good. Please would you help Ron and the rest of the family, as they will be very concerned. May they too find comfort in you. And we ask that you'd guide the doctors, and that if it be your will, that she'd be able to be fully recovered of this. Please bring her through this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the passage that was read to us just a moment ago is the conclusion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And a good sermon should have people leave knowing what to do, what should the response be. And I expect this is a very good sermon. I know it's a very good sermon because, of course, it comes from the mouth of the Lord himself. And as he comes to the end, he's calling you who hear this, as he called them then who heard it, to respond. We, as we hear this, need to act on these words. And so do listen carefully. It's so important because how you respond to this determines whether you will or will not face great destruction one day in the future. I'm saying this soberly to you. It's vital that you hear these words and consider how you act on them. I'm saying strong things because I'm talking about your possible destruction. I'm not saying strong things because I want to frighten you. I'm not saying strong things because I am mean and some sort of religious freak. I'm simply conveying to you what Jesus has said. These are his words. And I want to be clear about what he is saying here. I want to be sober about what he is saying here because these things matter. Because I care about you. I really do care about anyone the Lord brings across our path in this church. Your future destiny matters deeply. Now, to get our minds launched into thinking about this concluding passage of Jesus' great sermon, I want to play to you a children's song that you might know it quite well. It's about the passage. This particular version of the song about not building your house on the sandy land was quite popular in the 1980s and the 1990s. And it's probably still around today, still being used around children. I want you to listen to the song. There's a video of lyrics. Have a look at the lyrics and ask yourself, is this what the passage is actually saying? Now, you will no doubt realize that I don't think that what the song is saying is what the passage is saying. I don't think the song gets it right. But have a listen and see if you can spot any problems in the song as to how the passage actually goes. Well, quite a nice tune there, but what is it saying? Keep that song now to one side as we get into the passage and explore it together, and we'll see how that passage fits or does not with the actual, at least how the song fits or does not with the passage that Jesus spoke. Now, the passage is about two kinds of people. Now, you look in a room like this, and we are a rainbow of people. We are people from all over the world, and inside, even though we come from all parts of the world, we are also diverse when it comes to our work, for instance. We've got people of different professions. We've got people of different talents. We've got people of different ages. There's a spectrum across this room, and I'm sure those connected online as well. But at the end of the day, when it comes to criteria that truly matter, there are only two groups of people in the world. And Jesus talks about them in this passage. There is the wise on the one hand and the foolish on the other hand. And I want to ask you to think about who you are. Are you one of the wise or are you one of the foolish? Look at verse 24. It talks about wise people there and that in contrast with foolish people. It says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Jesus is saying, you are wise if you hear his words, but not only hear them, but also do them. Many people hear the words of Jesus, but they never do them. The words of this whole sermon that we've looked at over some months now require action. And so let me ask you, have you responded to these words and do you do them? Have you acted on them? Well, before you answer that question, allow me to explore a little more with you so that you can be sure that you can have clear understanding as to what you're supposed to do. Whatever it is that you're supposed to do, it is pictured here as building a house on rock instead of on sand. That's the metaphor for what you've got to do. A storm may come along and bash the house, but because it's built on rock, it will not fail. But the one that is built on sand will fail. When I was a child at primary school, we had Bible reading times. I remember them being just about every single day. It was part of the national curriculum. Every school had to have the Bible in it. And this parable was a great favorite of the teachers. It often came up. And I suppose because it's a dramatic scenario, it's quite a gripping story. Many of our teachers were not Christians, so they didn't know what this little parable meant. And I didn't know what it meant either as a little boy. I took it literally. And so I thought that the meaning must be about construction. And that I was then determined as a little boy that when I grew up, I would never build a house, if I were to build one, nor buy one that is on sand. That was what I walked away with. Make sure your house is strong. And given that I lived in Cape Town and it is known as the Cape of Storms, it really was good advice for my situation. But this little parable is not about literal storms. What is the storm that Jesus is talking about? Answering that question, understanding what that storm is that Jesus is talking about, will then help us to get or to grasp what we are being exhorted to do. What are we to do with Jesus' words? We need to understand what the storm is. Remember, he says, the wise person is the one who hears these words of mine, in other words, the whole sermon, and then does them. You must do the words. So we want to be sure to do the right thing. So we need to understand then, what is this storm that he's talking about? Clearly, the whole sermon that Jesus has preached is not, it's not about wise construction processes. Perhaps it is talking, some people think, about setting up good life practices. So it's not actually about literal buildings, but about good life practices so that when tough times come and hit you, you will be okay. So people will say, you know, Jesus talked in the sermon about things like anger and how to deal with anger or things like anxiety. And so, things like do to other people as you would have them do to you. And so, you know, things are not going to get difficult for you. You will cope with difficulty if you follow these good teachings. When tough times come, these teachings will help you to stand in life. And I actually think that the Sandyland song is saying this. It says, you better build your house upon the rock and put a sure foundation on the solid spot. And though the storms may come and go, the peace of God you will know. The storms that come and go, well, that must mean that as you're living life, you're going to be hit by all kinds of difficulties. Storms are going to come and hit you from time to time. And that you'll cope because you're in Jesus. Now, while it is true that the Lord does carry his people and does help his people through difficult times, this cannot be what Jesus is talking about here. And why do I say that? Because of what happens to the house. The house, when the storm comes, falls. It crashes. And Jesus says that this fall is great. In other words, it's calamitous. It is serious destruction. This is not a parable about being knocked down now and again in your life and then getting up again. This is a parable about taking action in your life now so that you won't be knocked down. So when the storm comes, you stand. You're not knocked down. You're not destroyed in the first place. If you can get up again after being knocked down, if that's what this parable is about, then Jesus' great concern about being knocked down in the first place isn't that serious because, well, okay, I got knocked down. I can just build up again. Now, if you don't see just from what I've said now that this is not about the knocks of life, let me carry on and point out to you the context of the whole sermon. This whole sermon is all about the judgment of God at the end of time. This judgment theme runs through the sermon all the way through. I'm going to pick up just some examples of this. So you think back to chapter 5 and verse 21, where Jesus talks about murder, and he said that whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But he also went on to say that we can actually commit murder at the level of the heart, just by having angry contempt for another person. We may not even touch them, even look at them. And so if Jesus calls that murder, he says we are liable to judgment. Judgment is the theme. Or in chapter 5 and verse 29, he does a similar thing in the area of lust. And he tells us to take serious action against lust, because it even happens in your thoughts. And so in verse 29 of chapter 5, he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Now, he doesn't literally mean take it out. It's exaggerated language to say do something about it. Then he goes on and says, for it is better that you lose one of your members, meaning one of your parts, than that your whole body be thrown into hell. So again, judgment is the concern. Your future is the concern. So I wonder if you're getting the picture. I could go through many examples. Jesus is warning his hearers about judgment day. Let me give you one more. Chapter 7 and verse 13. Jesus says to the hearers, and we are the hearers too, he says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. And so again, I hope you can see that this theme is running through the sermon. Judgment is coming, and Jesus is warning us. He's warning us about it, and he's saying, make sure that your house is built on the right foundation so that you can stand on that day and not fall. And this then raises the big question. What does it mean to hear the words of Jesus and to do them? What is doing Jesus' words? Doing them is to be building on the rock and thus to be immune to judgment, to be safe when the storm of God's judgment comes. To understand what this is, you need to look at the overall message of the sermon. So let's think a bit about that now. I wonder, as we went through that sermon over past months, if you realize there's a lot of ethical teaching in it. I wonder if you realize, as Jesus went through that sermon, that he sets a very high moral standard. When he says things like, your anger can actually be murder, I don't know about you, and that's a judgment thing, I find that frightening, because I have fallen in that area many times in my life. Adultery can be what happens in your thoughts. The standard is so high. Jesus went and said that we need to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. That's in Matthew 5:48. Do you see the standard that he sets is so high? He said that we must do to others what we want them to do to us. That is a well-known part of the Bible. Many unbelievers know that part. It's often called the golden rule. Why the golden rule? Because if you keep that one, you will effectively keep all of God's law. Think about this golden rule. It's put in positive terms. It is not put like this. It's not, don't do what you wouldn't want others to do to you. It's not put like that. That's how I used to hear it when I was growing up. That was the line that my parents, my grandparents would put to me. When I was 10 years old, I remember I was asked once to make tea for the family. The day had begun, it was like a Saturday, and everyone was lying in bed, and they asked me if I could go and make some tea for the family before everyone had breakfast. So I went down to the kitchen, and as I was getting all the bits and pieces together in the kitchen, my eyes saw a little bottle of anti-nail biting liquid sitting there. My parents used to put that on our fingernails to stop us biting our nails and chewing. It had a vile, vile taste that discouraged you from biting. They even used to paint it onto the rocker where the dog tried to chew. And it didn't actually stop the dog. But our nails, we didn't bite the stuff. Well, I looked at this bottle, and the thrill of dropping some of this liquid into my sister's cup of tea was so overwhelming. that I had to do it. I couldn't help myself. And then I took the cups upstairs, and as everyone started to drink their tea, my sister wailed in protest. She knew that taste very, very well. She knew where it had come from, and she, of course, knew who had done it. And she appealed for justice. And that's the kind of scenario where I would hear from my parents, would you like her to do that to you? And of course, the answer is no. And so, okay, I get it. Case closed. But Jesus didn't say it that way. What he actually said was this, verse 12 of our passage, of chapter 7. He said, so, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. So, I need to ask you, as I ask myself, have you obeyed this golden rule? How's it gone in your life? Do you offer other people help when you see a need that you are able to help with, that you can meet? Or is it just too much and you just couldn't be bothered and you ignore it? But there's a desperate need and you can help. How would you feel? Would you not want help if you were in the same situation and someone could offer it to you? What about when there's a gossip situation and you are in this conversation and someone is attacking another person's character and you know it's wrong? Do you stand up for the person who's being attacked and gossiped or slandered about? Wouldn't you want your name defended if it was about you? I'm just thinking of various scenarios that would fit the golden rule. I mean, we could think of many. Perhaps you're in a situation with someone where you're disagreeing over something and you're pretty worked up inside. But you know how it is? Often you realize only a little later what the person's actually saying. So do you control that churning in you? And are you patient with other people, taking the time to listen to what they're actually trying to say, giving them your ear? I mean, you would want that surely when it's you that's perhaps being misunderstood. I could go on. The thing is, I bet you, if you're honest with yourself, because I know who I am and what I'm all about, you will say, I have actually failed. I've certainly failed many, many times to keep the golden rule. And so what happens now is that the Sermon on the Mount exposes us. It says we fail. We don't keep the high standard. We're not perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. And that's frightening, because the Sermon on the Mount also says that judgment is coming. The storm is coming. What hope is there for us? Well, there is a way to be safe. There is a rock upon which the house of your life can be built so that when the storm of judgment comes, it will not collapse. It will stand. You see, all through the sermon, Jesus has also, in the light of the high standard, been appealing to us, urging us to throw ourselves on the mercy of God. Remember how the sermon started in chapter 5 and verse 3. Jesus said right at the beginning, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In other words, it is those who see themselves as spiritually bankrupt, they're the ones who will gain the kingdom of heaven. In verse 4, the very next line at the beginning of the sermon, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What are they mourning about? In the context of the sermon, they are mourning about their sin. You see, set against this attitude of mourning, a number of times in the sermon, you have the religious elite, the ones who looked so high and mighty, and they thought that they were spiritually fantastic. Jesus speaks about them in the Sermon on the Mount. They're boastful about their spirituality. And I think the best way to illustrate the difference between the ones who are boasting and the ones who are mourning is what you find in Luke 18. And if you've got your Bible with you, I'd like you to turn to Luke 18. Luke 18 and verse 10. This is where Jesus gives a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. A Pharisee being one of the high religious elite who thought their spirituality was just fantastic. A tax collector who was probably a cheat, who probably took more from people than they should have, who was an outcast and looked down upon for their sin by the religious elite. You've got these two. And I think this illustrates what it means to mourn in the Sermon on the Mount. I want to read it to you. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. Can you feel the arrogance? Then, but the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Mourning our sin, we shall be comforted. Coming, realizing how poor we are spiritually, bankrupt, then we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And then let's remember that what we saw just a few weeks ago, the punch point of the sermon. After hearing all of this about the high standard that Jesus has been giving in the sermon, near the end of the sermon, we come to chapter 7 and verse 7. And this is where Jesus is bringing things to a conclusion. And he calls on his listeners to simply come to God, the one who is merciful. Come. And he tells people to ask, to seek, to knock. You see, you can't come with all your claims of wonderful spirituality, thinking that you're so good. Because Jesus has shown that nobody is perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And so what Jesus is saying in verse 7 is this, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who receives and the one who seeks, for everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. So what does it then mean to hear and to do Jesus' words? It means to admit and to mourn your poor spiritual state. It means to reject thinking that you can make the standard. It means coming to the one who offers mercy and pays the price, coming to him, asking, seeking, knocking. Jesus wants you just to come to him, and the door will be open to you. And so this is the question of ultimate wisdom. The one who does this, coming to Jesus, mourning, is the truly wise person. Surely this is ultimate wisdom. There can't be anything in life that matters more than this. Well, what matters more than you and me being safe on Judgment Day? So that we stand through that storm. If you have not done Jesus' words, then you are not safe. Your life is a house that's sitting on sand, and you will crash. And Jesus says that the fall of that house is great. It is destruction. It is final. The Sandy Land song is wrong. It says, don't build your house on the sandy land. Don't build it too near the shore. Oh, it might be kind of nice, but you'll have to build it twice. And you'll have to build your house once more. No, judgment is eternal destruction. The Bible is very clear about this. There is no building your house once more. There is no second go. The crash is once and final. And so, if you do nothing about Jesus' words, you are building your house on sand. There's no neutral ground. You are waiting for your assured eternal destruction. And if that is you, then I need to tell you, and you're going to not like me saying this, but I need to tell you that if that is you, you are a moron. Now let me explain that. It sounds so strong. Is Craig going over the top to talk like that? Do you know the original Greek word for the foolish man is the word moros? That is, now you know where we get our English word moron from. Jesus is saying you're that foolish. It's not me. And he's right. It's moronic to hear a warning in advance and not to do anything about it. Not to come to Jesus for mercy before it's too late. You don't know when that storm of judgment is finally going to hit, but it is going to hit. Your eternity is at stake. The crash of your house means that you are under God's judgment, under his wrath for all eternity. That is ultimate foolishness to stay there when Jesus kindly and mercifully offers you safety. Build your house on the rock. May I ask you, where are you at? Where's your life being built? Is it on Jesus where it is safe? If it isn't, may I ask you to please, I plead with you because I want you to be safe. I said at the beginning, I care, and I do, I care. The elders of our church care, the leaders of our church care. We want you to be safe. And so please think about these things and don't let them just wash away and go into the week and forget about it. Please speak to us. If you want to know more about it, come and speak to us. Come and speak to me afterwards. Come and speak to Dan. Come and speak to Sean. Others that you know are leaders, elders in our church. Make an appointment to see us in the week. We'd love to speak to you. Go online to our tab. I can't remember which one it is, but click on one of them and it takes you to Jesus. It explains there more of what we're trying to say. Grab a Two Ways to Live booklet off the rack at the back and read that and see how you can respond. But please don't leave these things. Come to Jesus in mercy. I'm going to pray a prayer now where if you are not with Jesus, if you have not come to him, you can pray this prayer. You can say these words after me in the quietness of your own heart, not engaging with me, but engaging with Jesus, who offers you the rock, who offers you safety. Let's pray. So if this is you, say these words in your heart, in the quietness of your heart. Dear Lord Jesus, I acknowledge that I am spiritually needy. I acknowledge that you offer me mercy. I acknowledge that in you, my sin is washed away. And I stand clean before the living God. I come to you now, naked. I come to you now, needy. And I ask you that you would be my rock, that you would be the one who makes me clean, that I might now live for you for the rest of my days and stand assured on the day of the storm. In Jesus' name, amen.